I don't know about you, but I am both excited and impatient. There are only 18 days left, just over, until the Rise of Skywalker debuts. It's going to be film 9 in the Skywalker saga. And Star Wars is probably my all-time favorite movie series. I grew up watching it. And a couple years ago, I brought all my Star Wars toys from my mom's house to our house, to the delight of my lovely wife. Something that may surprise you is that even though it's a giant worldwide franchise, it almost never took off the ground. Between 1972 and 74, the movies, the whole idea, concept, everything got rejected by multiple companies before finally being picked up by Fox, who agreed to move forward with it in the hopes that if they did, they would get the rights to the American Graffiti sequel, if one ever came along. They had so little faith in Star Wars that they signed away the rights to any sequels, any merchandising, anything along those lines. Talk about an epic investment fail. So far, Star Wars in the box offices up to this year has made $9.4 billion, and the franchise is valued at $65 billion. Now, for those familiar with the franchise, it's easy to find comparisons with faith in the films. So it shares several themes with the Bible, primarily in the epic battles between good and evil, and this idea of hope that can overcome tremendous odds. Probably the worst of the worst in Star Wars is Emperor Palpatine, or Darth Sidious, and it's Palpatine who gets the most powerful Jedi in the galaxy, Anakin Skywalker, to bow to him and follow him in order to prevent the love of his life from dying. And together, Palpatine and Anakin, now known as Vader, they team up to rid the galaxy of the Jedi who protect it. That is until a new hope arrives on the scene. And on May 25th, 1977, Episode 4, or A New Hope, hit theaters, and it began the story of Luke Skywalker's rise to Jedi status and defender of the galaxy. Now, hope is a common theme in these franchises, and it's one that we try to cling to in life, especially as we think about what the future may hold. I can still remember getting married, and we dreamed about having kids, and I can remember when we were expecting Mallory, when we knew that she was on the way. We were so pumped and full of hope and overflowing with positive expectations. And I can still picture even that day that she was born nearly 13 years ago. We got to the hospital and she got induced at 6:30 in the morning. And it was just Beth and I, and we had a little bag with some stuff. All I brought was a giant bottle of Pepto-Bismol to try to help get me through the day. What we assumed would be this kind of easy process, you just go in and you have a baby, turned into over 20 hours of labor. And along the way, we had some moments that we'll never forget. Like early on, Beth was on several meds, and she was laying there out of it, struggling to stay awake. And she let me know that she was really nervous that she would miss Mallory's birth because she was so tired. And I assured her that she would get a shot of adrenaline in the moment and that everything would be okay. So a little while later, she got a call from her sister in Georgia, and they were talking on the phone. And I hear her say, Tyson told me the doctors are going to give me a shot of adrenaline when things get close so that everything will be okay. So Carl, I actually had to leave the room. I was laughing so hard. But I didn't want to discourage her, so I let her cling to that hope. I didn't tell her any different. But we had pictured that moment, you know, holding our little child, our new baby in our arms. And when that moment arrived, Beth was great, and they put her in Mallory's arms, and I gave those words that Beth will never allow me to forget. My first words were, "Holy cow, she's huge." Mind you, she was only 8 pounds, but I was told that when I was born, I was like the size of a hand. I was like 2 months early, and so I pictured this real little thing. So for her to be 8 pounds and longer just really threw me off. But I can still picture getting home, and we were so excited to start this new life together, and it was 4 or 5 in the morning, and she still couldn't sleep, and we looked at each other, and I felt like we were reading each other's minds, and I just said, "What in the world did we do?" Well, things got better from there. It got easier in some ways and harder in others. But one of our greatest joys has been getting to parent these three girls. And oftentimes, we find hope in things like a new child or grandchild or maybe a niece or nephew or a new home or car or job or a friend who understands us. Maybe getting a good grade and something that we've worked really hard at, or acceptance into a college we want to get into, retirement that will sustain us through our later years, or maybe the hope of somebody to spend the rest of our life with. Whatever it is, sometimes what we hope for isn't always easy, though, and the journey to get there, to achieve what we hope for, can be very difficult. And just because we arrive at whatever that destination is, doesn't mean that the battles will end. Well, today, as we've talked, is the first Sunday in Advent, where we celebrate the coming, the first coming of the Messiah, that very first Christmas. However, just like Star Wars, and often in our life, a new hope can also bring trials. And sometimes it feels like an epic battle is taking place between good and evil in our lives, or maybe even for the fate of the world. And the truth is that there is actually a battle taking place, one that has been raging for thousands of years, and one where the very souls of mankind are at stake. These next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to slow down as we head into Christmas and just explore some of those epic battles throughout history and celebrate the wins together. Well, like any good Star Wars film, it would only be appropriate to begin with a scrolling story intro. So let's start there as we go deeper into the story of Christmas. Far, far away, God's second in command, Lucifer, tried to overthrow God. Thankfully, his plans failed, and those who conspired with him were cast out of heaven. But he struck back, and he caused Adam and Eve to defy God's decrees. And it was a fatal day that brought death and disease to mankind when things at that time had been perfect. However, God proclaims that one day a new hope will arrive, one who is born of a woman and who will destroy the works of the enemy. And as history has unfolded, we now know that hope to be Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some of those battles that raged that very first Christmas and how God overcame his and our adversary. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, and there we find the story of Christmas. We're going to start in verse 18 today, and it says there, this is how the birth of the Messiah Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, as I was picturing this, thinking about this war that's been raging, I'm just picturing the enemy even standing there beside Joseph, whispering lies to him like, that story that Mary's feeding you, it's a bunch of baloney. Are you really going to believe that God put a child in her? That's ridiculous. I mean, you know she cheated on you. In those days, all Joseph had to do was to accuse her publicly. And the punishment in those days was extremely severe. What would actually happen is if she was accused and found to be guilty, they would take Mary, they would put her right in front of her house for her whole family to watch, and they would stone her to death. Now Joseph loves her though, and he can't stand the idea, and so he decides to just kind of divorce her quietly and move on. Joseph, and let's look at what happens next. In verse 20 there, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God combats this internal struggle that is going on in Joseph by sending an angel in a dream to tell him that Mary's telling the truth. That God's son is in fact present in her womb. That in this mission that is to save his people from their sins. And Joseph, he's convinced, and it says that he decides then to take Mary as his wife. Well, Satan, he has to be getting nervous because he's tried to convince Joseph to, get this punishment carried out on Mary, which would be totally just according to the law, and it would eliminate this threat. Now, so that doesn't work, so he resorts to plan B. And we see plan B in Matthew 2, starting in Matthew 2. There it says that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star and rose to wood. And when it rose, and it came to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now imagine, you're the king, and somebody comes up to you and says, well, hey, where's the new king? Herod, at that time, these were like lifetime appointments. I mean, there weren't votes, there weren't terms. If you died, then you weren't king anymore. So Herod starts freaking out. He gathers all of his scholars, the wisest people he knows, and he's like, what is up with this? You know, what is going on? What are these people talking about? And they talk about this ancient prophecy where a king is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so he sends out these magi, these people that have come, and they've seen this star. They appear to know something. And so Herod sends them out, and he says, you know what, guys? I really want to worship this new king. So how about you go, you find him, tell me, and so I can come see him for myself. But God knows that his intentions are not pure, that the enemy is trying to once again come after Jesus. And so he intervenes, and he lets the wise men know through a dream once again that Herod intends to kill Jesus. And in Matthew 2:16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem in the vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So here Herod is inspired again by the enemy, and he goes on this killing spree which takes out any boys 2 years or younger, in another attempt to rid Jesus and try and overcome God. Later, after Herod dies, Joseph is warned again in a dream to take Jesus to Nazareth, which fulfills a prophecy that says he will be a Nazarene. So for the record, since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the score is God 5 and Satan 0. And all of Satan's efforts to take out the Messiah before he saves the people and establishes his kingdom are falling short. But the war is not over. Next week, we're going to continue and talk about how the enemy strikes back. But for this morning, we just want to focus a little more on the new hope of the world. Joseph and Mary experienced this new hope, and so did the wise men. And we want to look just briefly at the scene that the shepherds experienced that very first Christmas. Luke says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I give you good news that will cause great great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And it said, at that moment, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. What a scene. And can you imagine, they're just hanging out, watching their sheep, and all of a sudden, for the first time in 400 years, an angel appears and God has something to say to his people. Now, the angels were the first ones to hear about this secret, about this mystery being unveiled, and it's a mystery that would be revealed to the whole world, and it's a truth so profound that many denied its reality, and those later would want to kill Jesus because of it. Here it is. It's that news of a great joy would be for who?
All
people. That proclamation is literally the best news ever. It's that Jesus didn't just come to save God's people, the Jews, from their sins. It's that he came to offer salvation and forgiveness for all who call on his name. I mean, what a blow that had to be to the enemy. You know, at that point he had thought, well, at least I'm going to get these people, right? I'm going to be able to take them down. But now God says no. He says, I want them all. I love them all. I don't want to spend eternity without one of those I've created. And God went to extreme lengths to do that. He sent his son, who humbled himself, led his rightful place at the hand of God the Father, and was born in the same way that you and I are, but next to a group of stinky, smelly animals. He later subjected himself to stress, to temptation, to heartbreak, to fear, to hunger, to pain, to ridicule, and death, so that this great joy of eternity with God could be available to each and every one of us. That means that God loves you. He loves me. He loves the people that we love. He even loves the people that drive us nuts. He loves them so much that he gave himself. And that, my friends, is the only reason that we have anything to celebrate on December 25th. This or any year. So what do we do with this gift of hope that God sent to the world that we celebrate as this Advent season kicks off today? Well, I think there are several appropriate ways to think about celebrating moving into the season of Christmas. And I think for me, it all begins that same way that it did for the shepherds and the wise men and others those very first Christmases. And I think the first thing that we can do as we celebrate Christmas is to kneel before the King. If you think about it, pride was the thing, the thinking they knew better was the thing that took down Lucifer, took down Adam and Eve, it took down Anakin Skywalker, and so many other people. What God wants for us is to assume a posture of humility, to admit that we don't have it all together, that we don't have all the answers, and to make Jesus the King of our lives and our hearts. Whether it's for the first time or maybe you need to just place yourself under his leadership again this Christmas, this is your chance to let him know that he is your King and that your hope is in him alone. And when your hope is in him, it opens the floodgates for hope to rise. This Christmas, we want to let hope reign in our hearts. Read a quote this week that I thought was so fitting. It said, love recognizes no barriers. It jumps hurdles, it leaps fences, it penetrates walls to arrive at its destination full of hope. Maya Angelou said that. Now to me, this perfectly describes the love of God in the Christmas story. A love that overcomes the separation of time and space, of the pride and vengeance of a king, of the fear of death, the schemes of the devil. And it sends a baby, an infant, as well as angels and dreams, visions, left and right, to ensure that we have an opportunity to receive this hope that is for all people. God's love cleared every hurdle to arrive at the destination of our hearts. The Christmas message is that, I mean, there were so many things you can see as we explore the story that could have happened for this to have ended so much differently, but his love cleared every hurdle to arrive at the destination of our hearts. We can find hope in his determination to reach us, in his promises to be with us, even when the journey is hard. Especially then, God promises not to leave us and to bring good out of any challenges that we come across. Dale Carnegie once said that most of the important things in the world have been accomplished by people who have kept on trying when there seemed to be no hope at all. Even when things seem dim, especially when life is hard, if our hope is in the one who overcame, we can do the same. The last thing I want to challenge you with today is to point others to the King. To point others to the King. Statistics show, and I mean, we probably know it, I mean, Christmas is the time of year that more people, more so than at any other point, are open to the message of the good news that came on that very first Christmas. And our job as followers of Jesus is to point other people to him. And whether it was the angels or the wise men or others, as they experienced this hope that they found in this infant King, they had to go see for themselves. And when they encountered Jesus, they couldn't help but worship him. And as they worshiped him, then they turned around and they had to share this good news with others that just couldn't contain it to themselves. And that's the posture we want to take this Christmas. There were so many battles and won in the fight for souls of all mankind on those very first Christmases. And in many days since, we can find unwavering hope and faith in our days to come, knowing that the message of Christmas is that the new hope that was born can bring hope and victory in each area of our lives. As we kick off Advent here today, let's commit here and now to, like that first Christmas, bowing before the King and taking hold of that hope that Jesus brings and sharing that love with everybody we come into contact with this Christmas season. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you that in these soul wars that, Lord, that you have been and will continue to be victorious each and every step of the way. God, we thank you for foiling the plots of the enemies in the garden and in the Garden of Eden. And Lord, for throwing him off as Herod tried to pursue the newborn King and to eliminate him from this earth. Lord, we thank you that you reign victorious, that nothing can stop your plans, and that you would go to any and all, every length possible to just extend your love to each and every one of us. So God, we ask here this morning that you would just fill us with the hope that those people experienced that very first Christmas, that even when battles rage, that you will still be victorious and we can too. And Lord, help us to, as we receive that hope, to not be able to keep it inside of us, but to share it with so many others this Christmas season. We ask that in all of it, that your name would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. We'd like to take a moment.